Most of you will know what I mean when I say today is spiritual nitro pill time. Another one of those, when you need it, you need it. If you don't need it, you don't need it. Because when you need it, you need it, you need to have it around. So here it is, around today. Genesis chapter 14, no, 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Abram was called of God when he was in Ur of Chaldees, ruled by Nimrod. And told to get out of his country and away from his family. I've noticed that the current fad of Christianity, family-oriented ministries, never preach on this subject. Or the one where Jesus said, a man's foes will be those of his own household. God said to Abram, get out of your circumstances and get away from your family. He went halfway. He stopped at a place called Haran. And as always, biblical words carry profound meaning. Haran means halting. He halted there, still had his family with him, had problems with his father, Terah, because Terah still worshipped idols. Stayed at Haran. You check your Bible maps, it's about halfway between ancient Ur of the Chaldees and Palestine. Years wasted. And then you come to the passage where Terah, his father, dies. Then, and only then, does Abram move on. He comes to a place in the uplands of Samaria. Not, to you that have been in Palestine, the most beautiful part of that area. Rugged, hilly, nothing like the lush lowlands of Mesopotamia that he had come from. And God speaks to him and says, this is the place. Immediately, famine hits. God's ways are not our ways. This is the place. What? Famine. It didn't look too good before the famine. No, it looked awful. So, Abram heads down to Egypt. In Egypt, he fell into sin, but he prospered. This is the place, famine. He fell into sin, prospered. And there's a text in defense of sinning. He still had Lot with him. Halfway to Haran. Now he still won't make the full leap. Lot, still hanging on. Still leeching off Abram. And he prospered right along with Abram. No wonder your relatives want you to fall into sin. That one was sort of subtle. It'll hit you sometime later in the day. He essentially was ordered out of Egypt by a heathen king and wanted to have an affair with his wife and had been lied to and told that she was Abram's sister. And you know the story too well for me to take time to tell it. But he leaves Egypt very rich in cattle and things. And he, still with Lot tagging along, returns to the place where God had said, this is the place. The herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot get into a fight. There was strife, verse 7 says, between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, none of this would have happened if he had just listened to God in the first place. Get out of Ur and leave your family. But he lets him tag along. And that's one of the nicest things about Abram. It's obvious he could be taken advantage of. It's obvious that he was a soft touch. He's still going to be dragged down by his dad. And not until his dad dies can he move on past halting. Still going to be dragged down by Lot. If there's any decency in Lot, he'd have gone out there and punched every herdsman out, saying, you dumb yokels, we have what we have because of Uncle Abraham, or Abram. But Abram takes the initiative. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. Wonder God didn't come down and say, hey, I told you to do that a long time ago. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. People who love hard are typified by Abram. He just couldn't separate himself, so he told Lot, separate yourself from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. I want my cake and eat it too. Like Eden, the garden of the Lord, and like Egypt, the place of bondage but with pleasures of sin. Why can't I have them both? That's the hanger-on. He never was there for any reason other than himself. And now standing in the uplands of Samaria, I get to choose. Reminds me of the story I've told you before, the two brothers that were choosing cats, a beautiful Siamese cat and a scroungy old alley cat. And they were going to choose, and the brother grabbed the Siamese cat and held it to him and said to his brother, "Now you choose." Lot. Garden of the Lord, land of Egypt, all in one place. "Didn't take me long to decide," he said. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And at that point is when the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Once the call of God comes on you, out of all the men on the earth, God chose Abram statistically, one man. Yet probably about the same percentage in terms of population at that time and those few that God has chosen for this age. And God's call was clear. It just took a while for Abram to realize it. And what encourages me is that if you haven't got the guts to respond, God tends to manage the situation until the issue ultimately is forced. And when that much of God's call had been realized, and I don't want to bore you with the years, but there are many, many years between that first call and this moment, before the next installment, after Lot had separated from him. That separation should have occurred in Ur before he left. But though it's a negative thought, it's positive to me and I hope to you. The patience of God in waiting and pushing and working with us. But he's going to get his terms whether we like it or not. And only after what should have happened earlier, and only after what God, in an ironic series of events, all of which on the surface looked very bad, brought to a consummation, God affected the circumstances, utilizing the greed and evil of Lot to affect the separation. Lot hung on until he got what Lot wanted. Man, I've been there. I wonder how many times Lot sat around campfires with Abraham and nodded his head and agreed with Abram as Abram talked about the call of God, and following God, being faithful to God. I can see Lot all the time sitting there agreeing and complimenting Abraham and telling him how great he is. All the time he's got one motive. Now Lot gets what he wants. You know the Bible well enough to know it didn't turn out the way Lot thought it would turn out. So So God, in his own way, gets his evens. God's the best at don't get mad, get even. But that's ahead of the story. Abraham's in focus now. God's going to get what he wants from his chosen until you so violently rebel against him that he turns you over to a strong delusion and lets you serve your enemies and helps the enemies put you down. But after God got what he wanted, most of you know what God wants from you. As good as this congregation is, I'm quite sure I got a house full of people with partial fulfillments of commitments made that they know are response to God's direct call and command from his word. Well, since I'm characterizing that sinning part of you, and I've said my job is to bring discomfort to the saints and comfort to the sinners, let me comfort you sinners today. Abraham teaches us God keeps trying. And painfully, he'll get it done. After Lot was separated from him, now things get immediately better. Lift up now thine eyes. Lift up now. Now, thine eyes. Now, why would God say, lift up thine eyes, if he is already looking up? I'm sure Abram was sitting there saying, I really love Lot. I thought at the very least he would say, no, you choose. I really hate to see him go following his own selfish path. He must have been in the down zone, depressed, feeling sorry for himself. The mood some of you are in, I get in too frequently. And the last thing in the world he expected to hear at that moment, I'd bet anything. He had so compromised his conscience for so many years, catering to his relatives, that he probably had forgotten. I'll bet you he wasn't saying, oh, Lord God, Jehovah, I got myself into this mess by not doing what you said at Babylon. That's long distance. He had compromised and adjusted and rationalized his partial path so long that he's down in the dumps, feeling sorry for himself. In spite of his attitude, God had got it done. Now, out of the blue, like Bill Cosby's mimicking the Noah incident. Noah! What? This is God. Yeah, right. Out of the blue comes this voice, I guess. How else did he say it to him? God said, after Lot was gone. Here's the uplands of Samaria. He's looking down toward the plains, watching Lot matriculate off to the good stuff. Lift up now thine eyes. I preach this when I preach the message on the Valley of Weeping sometimes, and I can testify to it because I've done it so often. Sometimes we get in the Valley of Weeping, it just feels so good we just want to camp there. Why are you crying? Well, I forgot. Why are you crying? Well, it just feels good. I had a reason when I started, but it now just feels good to cry. Do you know what I'm talking about? God's message is, I'm telling you, you can't equate faith, which saves, with the downward look. That's why Satan wants to keep us there. He gets on our back with a crying towel and sympathizes and pushes us down. God's message is lift up. When? Now. That's the first word. Now. Lift up now thine eyes. Well, it's kind of hard right now to lift up my eyes. Why don't you remove the cause of my downcast look? Go work on Lot. He's the problem. Make him turn around and come back and say, Uncle Abram, after all you've done for me, I should have given you first choice. Turn this place into a Garden of Eden and the land of Egypt. You made it in the first place. You can change it. Which building are you in? What do you mean, lift up now thine eyes? Change the circumstance. Like Gideon in the wine press. An angel comes. All he can do is doubt, doubt, doubt. Complain, complain, complain. The language of what's wrong. Faith has got this strange quality about it as the Bible communicates it. It's the one thing God won't do for us. We got to start it. The rope of rescue is there, but we got to grab it. And God, knowing his condition, is not interested in sympathy. He's got a cure. Now, I'm going to go through this whole story before I begin to apply it, but I'm going to start applying it since I'm not sure you're here at all, so I might as well just go ahead and apply it for my own sake. I know I'm here. What's your lot? What have you been hanging on to that keeps you from full commitment and response to what you know God called you to do? Is God going to take it from you the hard way? Or are you going to wake up and get on track? And to you that know the spiritual meaning of what I'm saying, and you've already been there, what's your now? Well, you've got a week so I can tell you how bad it is. Maybe a month. I feel very secure in saying to myself and to you, God really doesn't give a damn about your now. He was in control of it. He was watching and probably participating in the bringing of it about. No, probably was. That's not the issue. Whatever your now, we can bog down until the sun sets. Until I'm crying with you and you're crying with me. Outlining the now. Life is hell in spite of what these mothers on television keep telling us in their optimist shows. There ain't nothing going to change that fact. Well, if I had more money, would you ever seen really happy rich men? And if they are happy, it isn't their riches. It doesn't matter what your now is. It's like the message on the Valley of Weeping. It doesn't matter what caused it. You're in it. Blessed men go through. It doesn't matter what your now is. Well, if you could let me tell you mine, you'd know that I'm a little worse than Abram. Okay, God's had more experience since Abram, too. My now should be defined and spelled a bit longer as nightmare. I remember a now a few years ago. When a scab was removed from my life that I thought was a beauty mark. Oh, maybe I should say a festering boil. I thought was a beauty mark. I mean, just stop in your nowness. You know, I'm starting to feel bad. I felt worse when I came in. That's why I didn't even sit here on the... I thought it was doomsday. I'm feeling better. I came out here and sat down, and I wanted to look at that curtain. I didn't even want to see you. And you look just as awful as I thought you would, too. But now you look pretty... Now, you look pretty good. I don't care what your now is. Think back of some of your past nows that you thought would kill you. They were nothing as you followed God out of them. Now is the opportunity to do what God is now saying to Abram. Lift up now thine eyes. Not tomorrow, not even an hour from now. Right the bleep now. From the place that thou art. God is aggravatingly consistent. Now, I can't wait until a better time. From the place that thou art, I can't have my circumstance change so it's easier to lift my eyes up. No. Now, from the messy place thou art. Remember Gideon? I preach these same messages. God just saying the same thing, different ways, different vessels to communicate, different instruments of portrayal. The angel didn't say, come over here out of the wine press and let me show you something better. Nothing changed for Gideon in the circumstance. The Midianites still ruled. His brother was still dead. He was hiding in a wine press. He had to make an altar there. And he named it Jehovah Shalom, peace, cessation of againstness, where he quit the arguing. And he changed himself and his relationship to God's Word at an altar of sacrifice where he died to his questioning and arguing and made his peace of walking out of there on God's Word, already delivered in the situation he was in. He didn't have to have his situation changed. It wasn't changed. He made his peace in the circumstance. Today, 1 week before my birthday, to start another year, which if Craig Lance listening, ain't my 70th year. It may be. It may be his. And he may have been lying about his age. Because he knows if he tells the truth, he'll be long dead before he gets the Bibles to us that he's promised. Lift up now. Right now. Don't wait till the service is over. From the place that thou art, with all your circumstances unchanged, lift up now thine eyes. God, can't you just pick my eyes up? You know, pull them out and set them up there. And then reach with the other hand and push me up to my eyeballs. You do it. God who made heaven and earth, not going to do a thing except tell you, lift up now. He'd already said this is the place. He'd already promised. A large portion of the multiple promises given to Abram if he followed God's call, Abram down the dumps. Worst moment of his life to that point. Lift up now thine eyes. You do it. Now and from the place that you are. Look. Lift up now thine eyes and look. From the place where thou art. Northward. Southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, I can't see as many of you looking down as I can when I look up. God wasn't just being cruel when he said, lift up now thine eyes. You know, when the first word comes, we're arguing. What do you mean, lift up my eyes? Look at what I'm looking at. Me and my mess. We don't want to obey God. We want him to obey us. Come and look at my mess, God. Descend from thy throne and stroke me a little. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art and look north, south, east, west. Now, you've got to understand that the promised land in the Bible was their Bible. Promised land was the place of God's promise to be taken by them. Canaan was not a type of heaven. I know the song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone, wailing, and I have heard that the last funeral I went to. They don't talk about getting started on the journey you're prepared for. It's all gloom, despair, and agony on me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. He'll cross it with me as I go into heaven, crying my heart out. What an approach to heaven. And when you get there, you get the end of your whatchamacallit cut off. At a place called Gilgal. That's the first thing that happens to you. If that's heaven, I'm going the other way. I mean, once, that treatment once was enough for me. All kinds of secrets revealed here. At least I'm smiling. I wasn't when I came in. Now, then you gotta walk around enemy territory for 6 days, watching that whatever it is in front of you jiggle the same way every day. And then the seventh day, seven times. Then somebody got into heaven that's a thief and a crook, and 3,000 of us are going to get our asteroid whipped at a little two-bit place in heaven because of this jerk who buried some stuff in his tent. Heaven wasn't enough for him. He's going to steal something right off the bat as soon as he gets to heaven. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites are in the land, and the Philistines are there, and we've got to fight for every square inch. That ain't heaven! What kind of heaven is it where the sinners got there first? Isn't that Canaan? Canaan is a type of the life of faith. Canaan is a type of promises given by God that are to be seized and taken by the action of faith. Canaan is the promised land, a type in the geography and the people of what God has been telling His saints. It's a type of promises to claim, and when obtained and when the battle's won, promises obtained, received, not heaven. Egypt is a type of sin. What Jimmy Swaggart and Baker are leading around. Egypt is sin. Canaan is faith in action. There's no other kind of faith except faith in action. And in between is where most of the saints dwell, the wilderness. They've left Egypt yearning for the leeks and garlic. They don't have the guts, which is 90% of faith, to move on into Canaan and take the land. So they wander around in the wilderness. And it's so typical of Christianity. They wander in the wilderness. They get miracles every day, manna from heaven. There's a, over here is the whatchamacallit church with a white round thing on the roof dedicated to manna. Here's the rock church with some architect designing water spilling out of it. And here's the leather that doesn't wear out church sitting over here with a great big shoe, well worn, on its roof, like Wag the Dog. The movie. They got miracles abundant. I'm telling you, Christian television would not even take a trip with their news team to Canaan. They would spend all their time in the wilderness, filming the manna and the shoe leather that doesn't wear, and the quail descending, and the brazen serpent. Are you even on the planet with me today? Miracles abound. Still didn't produce faith. Wandering around the wilderness, keeping God on trial. God doesn't give them a miracle a day. They'll worship Oral Roberts instead of him. Going in circles, watching the miracles, and all God can say about them, all they see is God's acts. Like we see a house shaking, an earthquake, or a tree waving the wind. Only Moses knew God's ways. And finally, God grew to hate them because every little problem, they put God on trial. The wilderness is characterized as a pistis. Faith in reverse, or the lack of it. Canaan is faith in action. Sometimes it wanes and they lose ground. But Canaan requires faith to go in. You've got to have faith. The giants are there, absolutely. But as Caleb and Joshua said, God's greater than the giants. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Now, look north, south, east, west means all of it. Survey all of it. As the land of Palestine was the promised land, this book is our land of promise. The little song used to say at Sunday school, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. This is our promised land. They didn't even have the book as we have it. The place names, as they wrote their chapters of faith in Canaan, the place names became a Bible to read to remind them of what God had done that they could claim. When David got in trouble and Absalom rebelled, he went back to Mahanaim. The place name, put on the place by Jacob. Where with the army of Esau approaching, God showed him a heavenly host. And he named it the place of two hosts. And when David is fleeing, Absalom, who's marshaled a great army, he goes to the place of Mahanaim in the geography of the land to remind him, like a Bible in soil, rocks and dirt, God is still the God of two hosts. As I today go to this place in God's book to have the promise and to be told by God, is He telling you in your circumstance now where you are? The whole land is yours, north, south, east, west. The whole book is yours. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God. In Him are yea, and in Him amen. Well, I don't own a square inch of it. Doesn't matter. I'm saying it to you. Look, as far as you can see, north, south, east, west. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word settle in heaven. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art, and look, cover to cover. All the land you see, I'll give it to you. All the promises you find, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises, I repeat, of God in Him, well, you're in Him if He's in you, and Christ is formed in your heart by faith, the very first step of lifting up your eyes initiates the contact. Every promise. Well, now let me trace the history a little. When Abram died, he still didn't own a square inch. He had to buy the plot to bury Sarah from the usurpers squatters on the territory that God said was his. He died not owning all that land, but history records the promise down through the centuries. God kept his own little title search department in heaven because he said, lift up now thine eyes and look, okay, I'm looking. I see all these promises. He saw the land, I see the book. And I'll give it to you, and thy seed forever. Verse 17, arise! God, it was hard enough to lift my eyes up. Get up! Off your ass for Jehovah. I'm saying to you today, get off of it. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art and get up. Arise. Okay, I can see further now. Then walk. Get walking. And everywhere the sole of your feet trod, I'll give it to you and yours. Now, if somebody in that land descended from Abraham today doesn't think they got enough land, tell it to Abraham who didn't walk far enough. Everywhere you walk. I'm giving it to you, but you got to look, get up, and walk. It's yours. But it has a condition subsequent attached. You got to hang your body in action and start walking on this promise. And everywhere you go, some Canaanite out there says, what are you doing on my land? Some parasite out there says, what are you doing on my land? You feeling better? You take these promises and you start walking on them. I've talked for 22 years, faith. And I guess God knew what he wanted me to do today, and he must have whispered to Satan. Of course, Satan must have got a hint of it. And I chose and rejected at least 30 messages last night and this morning. I'm later than normal today because at 20 minutes to 11 with an hour, 35, 40 minutes drive away, I was still trying to find a message. And I had said to myself, well, this is the one I want to do because I need it. I don't care where the hell, yeah, I cared, but it wasn't necessary that it helped anybody else. I almost told you the truth. And that hint, I guess, let the devil know, because he's really been on my case. Bad. And now I'm seeing that God has a cure. As I said, I feel better. lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art, and get up and walk through this book. Just like Abram walked through that land. Walk through this book. And whichever one fit your case, start there. And hang your body. For 22 years I've been telling you, faith is action. Hanging your body on what God has said in spite of any circumstance. This is my promise. Yours is provision needs, the Lord will provide. Oh, you're in trouble financially. Just keep walking. The Lord will provide. Well, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Part of my downness came from a visit to my mother yesterday. The frustration of seeing her waste away and trying to communicate and unable to get a response. And you can't help but say, why, God? The promise is for the saints, you just take their breath away. Why this almost comatose state for one that for so many years eloquently communicated God's Word. The promise is, as I held her hand, I hope she understood, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now, stop. I want to thank you for, you know, your spontaneous response, but I want to focus on, I didn't see her get out of the chair, I didn't see a miracle. And those who look at circumstances, because I really want this poignant moment to go to wherever you are, both those who suffer and the loved ones who watch them suffer. God said it. Circumstances may deny it. The applause can come at this moment if you want. You are not yet. Tie that hand down for a minute. I'll tell you now. The word now, that's the clue. The circumstances slap me in the face. Every circumstance denies, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. What am I to do? I didn't do it too well. I may do it better right now. Just lift up now thine eyes to God's promise. Forever, O Lord, thy word settle in heaven. Get up and walk in the promise. And to those that say, God's not going to do it, just keep walking. Now! Just keep walking. Now! And arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in case you missed something in this book, in the breadth of it. For I will give it unto thee. A heathen prophet knew this truth, stated in the Old Testament. God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Whatever your problem, if you don't know which way to go, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. In confusion, fret not. Roll off your burdens on Him, for He careth for you. I'm so alone and desperate and neglected. Your Heavenly Father knows the numbers of your hair on your head, and He sees the sparrow fall. How much more shall He care for you? Every promise I repeat in the book is mine. Let your mind cover the length and the breadth of it, then seize on one. For I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent. Remove your tent where you've been camping out psychologically and start moving, as this message says. And he went to a place called Hebron that became the spiritual center of Israel for many years, and still in the minds of some Orthodox Jews, to his new beginning, and build an altar of faith, having walked. An altar is always a place of new beginnings, where you make new commitments. And I'm saying today, on this message, and I hope it's a nitro pill for some, lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Arise, get up, start walking through God's book, find the promise, move your tent, build an altar of new commitment, and say, I'm going to go God's way, and I'm going to keep walking that way, and the whole world can look at me if they want, but I am going to keep walking on God's word, and that's my message for today. I'm done. Offering time. I have a feeling you don't do this number, but I'm going to ask anyway. Do you do? You got to keep on walking? Then learn it. Okay? But in the meantime, you can learn that. You have it ready for my birthday. You got to keep on walking. The girls used to sing it. So you got plenty of tapes. You got to keep on walking. Since you don't have that, how about my dad's favorite song? And next Sunday I'll play Dad singing that little boy of mine. Dad's song, I Would Not Be Denied. Good day, folks. I'll be live this afternoon. I hope you'll be there.